There's still a few of the gift books available over in the other building if you didn't get one yet. If you already read one, you may take another one. And there's also a little booklet, a couple maybe, a little booklet called The Tyranny of the Urgent. Anybody ever heard of that little booklet? The Tyranny of the Urgent. You know how certain things are important, but sometimes the urgent gets in the way, and the important doesn't get done. That's why you need to seek first the kingdom of righteousness. I've always discovered that whatever you do first gets done. Just a simple truth, profound, but it works. So do the first things first, and it gets done. But the tyranny of the urgent often gets in the way. Also, we want to be talking about what is important today. And I'd like you, I never usually ask you this, but I would like you to take notes and write it down. Because I've entitled this Seven Necessities for the New Year. Sometimes I'll be heading down here to church and my wife says, could you pick up such and such and bring home? And invariably I get home and she says, where is it? And I said, what? And I forgot it. So now I've gotten to the point where I say, would you write it down on a note? And I can't remember things anymore. So I have to have it written down. And these are such important things. I want you to write them down and take them with you because these are seven necessities. You know, when you're going to go somewhere, you have to make preparations. My son Kevin and his wife Larissa had to make preparations to drive down here and then to drive back to Montana. And they had to make all kinds of preparations. And if someone's getting married, you got to get all kinds of preparations for getting married. Or if you're going to go camping, you got to get all the necessities ready to go. You don't want to forget the most important things. So you got to have a little checklist and say, I got to have this. This is necessary. I can't get along without this. Of course, we would say one of our greatest necessities is the Word of God, right? You can't get along without that. But the most important thing about the Word of God is it's all about Jesus Christ. And that's our goal. May Jesus Christ be praised. And our greatest need is to have a right relationship with God. To receive the forgiveness of our sins. To receive the salvation that is found only in Jesus Christ. So each of these necessities that I'm going to share with you today are related to Jesus Christ and what He does for us. This is not an exhaustive list. But where this list came from was a simple study in the New Testament of the word without. It said, without this, you lose this. So we want to make sure that we are not without what we need. And so we're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And it says, at the end of the verse, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Wow. So what do we need? We need the shedding of blood. Whose blood? The Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And that's our greatest need. We need salvation. You shall call His name Jesus because He shall save His people from their sin. That's what it's all about. You say, what is sin? Well, one person defines sin this way. Sin is any lack of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. There's an interesting two verses that David writes in Psalm 32. The first two verses that I just so encourages me. It says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now the joy there is that he feels blessed, he feels happy, he feels full of joy because his sins are forgiven. But he describes sin in four different ways. First, he says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. What's a transgression? A transgression is where you transgress. You go beyond the mark. You're defiant. You're rebellious. Someone draws a line and says, don't cross it. So you cross it. That's transgression. And then the second one is just simply sin, which speaks of a defect, of a missing of the mark. You're aiming for something and you're falling short continually. The scripture says all have sinned and fall short of the goal. What's the goal? The glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of that. The third one here is iniquity, which means a distortion, a perverseness, a crookedness. And that's a picture of our lives. And then the fourth one is deceit, deception, guile, cunning, different aspects of sin. This is what this is. And we're all sinners. As we said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now it says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Why do we need our sins forgiven? Because sin has wages if they're not forgiven. And you know what the wages are. And you know what wages mean. Wages mean you earned it, right? You earned your wages. Now, sometimes we didn't always earn our wages. We probably didn't work as hard as we should have. But these we did. And said the wages of sin is death. Eternal death, eternal separation from Almighty God. That's why we need our sins forgiven. Because if we're not forgiven, we have to pay the penalty for them. So that raises the question next then, well, how can my sins be forgiven? Shedding of blood? What does that mean? How does the shedding of blood lead to the forgiveness of my sin? You know, in the Old Testament, God gave the people sacrifices. Here you go and you kill an animal. You lay your hands on the animal, you put it to death, that animal dies, and God overlooks your sin that you committed. His divine forbearance. It talks about this in the book of Romans, chapter 3. And we're going to be jumping around here today, and if you can keep up, you can jump around or you can just listen. But starting in Romans 3, verse 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, who all who trust in Him. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness, but listen to this, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. That's what He was doing in the Old Testament. They'd offer an animal sacrifice, and He'd pass over their sins temporarily until the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to die in the place of sinners. And this was to show God's righteousness so that He might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. But you see, the blood of bulls and goats, that was only a temporary covering. So in the book of Hebrews, as we were reading here in chapter 9, earlier in the chapter, starting in verse 11, it says this, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and the more perfect tent, not made with hands, that's not of this creation, the one in heaven, He entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing, listen to this, an eternal redemption. Nothing temporary about this. It says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctified for the purification of the flesh, temporarily, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The forgiveness is through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his death. The idea of the shedding of blood is the picture of death. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15. And the way that we receive that forgiveness of sin is by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And that leads us to our second necessity. And this one's found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, where it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is such an important topic. Without faith, you need faith. Faith is the way of salvation. Faith is the way that you receive the forgiveness of your sin through the blood of the eternal covenant, Jesus Christ dying in our place. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We must be born again. In the book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The regeneration is the new birth. We're born again of God's Spirit by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we experience this by faith. It's a work that the Spirit does, but then we experience it by our trusting in him, as it says in John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be the children of God, even to those who believe, who trust in, who rely upon his name. That's what it's all about. This is the response of faith. Do you believe in, do you trust in, do you rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross to save you from your sin? That's what it's all about. Are you trusting in him? Now we say we're saved by grace through faith. Spurgeon used to always like to point out, you're not saved by faith. You're saved by Jesus Christ. Okay? But what connects you to Christ is your trust, your faith. It's like the conduit that you get a hold of Christ. But it's Christ who saves. So what is faith then? Well, according to W.E. Vine, and many of you probably have Vine's Expository Dictionary and use it for study, he said, faith is first and foremost a firm conviction, producing a full acknowledgement of God's revelation of truth. And he bases that on 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12, where he says, what happens is the opposite for some people. He says, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so they believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But first we have to know the truth. Not reject the truth, but know the truth. Second, he said, there must be a personal surrender to Christ. You trust in him. John 1:12, as we said. And then there must be the conduct that follows such a surrender. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by what? Faith and not by sight. We walk by trusting in the Lord. Are you trusting in the Lord? This is the beginning of the Christian life, taking hold of Christ, trusting in him. But it's the way you continue in your life. And this is what you need this year. You need to trust the Lord every day. Every day. Every situation. My granddaughter, maybe I shouldn't tell this story. she asked me for some counsel, looking to the idea of getting a car. I says, well, start with prayer. Say, God, I need a car. Will you provide one? I'm trusting in you, whether you'll just give it to me as a gift or you'll help me to save the money to get one. I'm trusting in you so I can glorify you. Simple little thing, right? Well, would it be a lot easier just to go down to the car lot and sign a loan and get in debt and make payments and trust in God for the money monthly? No. That's being in debt. That's not trusting God. That's trusting in your monthly paycheck. You want to have a message of God providing. That's what your life message ought to be, you see. That I went to, did this because God was directing me, and look what God did. Because I trusted Him. You need to have that kind of a message in your life. Okay? By faith. Walking by faith. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. The opposite is what? Walking by sight. Well, it seemed like a good idea at the time. Didn't work out too well. Oh, we fail so often because we're not trusting the Lord. We're trusting in our own abilities. We trust in our own thinking and our own reasoning instead of trusting in the Lord. We trust in our own intuitions instead of trusting in the Lord. You know, no matter what the situation in life, there's something in Scripture related to it in principle. Study to show yourself approved to God. That's what we need to do. And this is this trust that we must trust in the Lord. Now, the object of our faith, the object of our trust has got to be the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, where does this faith come from? It's a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Even the faith you're trusting in God, that's a gift from God. It's not of works, otherwise you'd be boasting about it. How often do we boast about things? And this life of faith is to be the normal Christian life. Trusting God every day. Trusting God for the impossible. Trusting God for the improbable. How many times have you thought, well, I'd sure like to see that, but that's never going to happen. Ah, you walk by sight, eh? Not by faith. What are you trusting God for that you can't do? You know, you ought to ask God that question. God, what am I not trusting you for? He'll show you. Okay, He'll show you. This is the normal Christian life, and the outcome of it is the salvation of our souls, as it says in 1 Peter 2:9. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So first and foremost, you need Christ's death, the shedding of His blood for the forgiveness of your sin. But then it's by your faith, by your trust, by your reliance that you receive as a gift from God that you must have in order to please God. And it's just the beginning and it's the continuation of the Christian life. That brings us to our third necessity. We said that our salvation in Ephesians 2:8 is not by our works. This is a very important point. That does not mean that as Christians we don't have good works. We must have good works. In James 2:26 it says that without works, faith is dead. So when God gives us the gift of faith to trust in Christ, and to help us to live the Christian life, at the same time, He gives us works to do. This is the result of our being a Christian. Not to make us a Christian. Make sure you understand that. You're not a Christian because of the good works you do, but you prove that you're a Christian by the good works that you do. Now, where do we see that? Well, first and foremost, you look at the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and it says, by faith so-and-so did such-and-such. By faith so-and-so did such-and-such. Continually, throughout the whole chapter, there it is. Faith is active. Faith is working. It's doing something. Faith is not inactive. If we're trusting in the Lord, we're doing things. And that great passage in Ephesians 2:10, what does it say? For we are His workmanship. So we start in verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 9. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship. We are God's workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus, what? To do good works. In order to do good works. What kind of good works? Whatever we want? No. Be careful. This is an important point. The good works that you are to do are not the ones you decide or think you ought to do. It's the one God's planned for you to do. It's really easy to get off track and think we have a better idea than God. It says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God, what? Prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God prepared beforehand exactly the way we're going to walk. He says, do this. We say, no, I think I'd like to do that. And then we get in trouble. That's how we get out of God's will and mess things up. By the way, that'll lead to the next thing. But, you know, the life of faith is just practicing righteousness. It's doing the right things that God tells us to do. First and foremost, it's always doing what's right. Okay? You find yourself in a situation where you say, oh, I need to compromise. No, you don't. You need to walk by your trust in the Lord, by doing what's right and facing any consequences you have to. Ah, what a joy. I'm reading the life of Martin Luther. Actually, I'm reading a history of the Reformation. It is just so exciting to read. How God was working so mightily. You know, in October 31st, 1517, which will be 500 years this October. This is the 500th anniversary this year. And he posted those theses up and created a big stir in the whole kingdom. And the Pope and his legates were after him. And that next year was very, very difficult. 1518, he's being attacked. And Frederick the Elector is trying to protect him, but he does wondering what he can do and what he can't do and whether he's going to get in trouble with the Pope or not. And, oh, it's turmoil and it's difficult. And 1519 comes, and they're going to come after Luther, and they're going to get him. And what happens? The Emperor Maximilian dies. All of a sudden, the Pope has other things to worry about. Who's going to be the new emperor? Frederick the Elector rises to a much higher position, doesn't care what the Pope says anymore, and he's just going to take care of Luther. God was working. Luther was just trusting God. He's going to stand for what was right. It didn't matter if he's going to die or whatever. And God just changes everything overnight. It's amazing. You see, you trust God against the whole world and watch and see what God will do. Remember what it says in the Old Testament? The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro over the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward Him. You know what's so sad about that passage? How many think they know what's so sad about that passage? Anybody? A couple people. The sadness is it was spoken to a king who had just failed, and the next thing says, you failed, and now you're going to have war. Wow, how sad. So, we need to have works, but it's the works that God plans for us. We need to do what He is telling us to do. And by the way, I want to read a passage of Scripture I had never noticed before, and it's just so fascinating. It's in Revelation chapter 19. You know, if you're reading through the Bible, you often get to Revelation in the end of the year. Here's Revelation 19, talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. It says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah! For the Lord God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. And His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Did you hear that? You're going to be clothed so beautifully. How? For the fine linen, it says, is the righteous deeds of the saints. Did you catch that? It's the righteous deeds that you're doing as God tells you to do that's going to clothe you in eternity. Whoa! Are you going to be well clothed? I hope so. I hope so. Remember somebody that tried to get in without clothes? Jesus kicked him out. Remember that story in Matthew? Oh, how beautiful. Yes, the works that we do, we're to do the works that God calls us to do. So it's the death of Christ, his blood shed for us, that brings our salvation, the forgiveness of our sin. And it's by faith that we are trusting in him, and we have this faith, and it's the walk of our life. And then we're doing the works that he calls us to do. But here's the fourth one. And this one's found again in the book of Hebrews. There's a lot of these are in Hebrews. This is in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. It says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one shall see God. Boy, one of our biggest troubles is our lack of holiness. God is absolutely holy. Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. In 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, God says to us, be holy, for I am holy. The concept of holiness would include purity, godliness, desiring the things of God. It's really an utter separateness. That's what God is. He's utterly separate from us. That's what we're to be. We're to be utterly separate. Separate from the things of the world. Love not the world or the things in the world. We're not to be like the world. We're to be outstanding in a different way, right? We're to stand out as lights in the midst of darkness. We're to live a holy life. Apart from Christ, we can't live that holy life. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousness are but filthy rags. We must be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is our holiness. When we come before God to bring our requests, we must come in the name of Jesus, because we can't come apart from him. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, but only in the name of Jesus. Jesus is the one who intercedes for us. We go through him. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. And the holiness that we have, the righteousness that we have, is an alien righteousness. It's a righteousness that belongs to Jesus Christ. And we're holy in him. Which reminds us that we must daily confess our sin, and we'll get to that in a moment. I want to move on to number five, or we're going to run out of time, and we still have the Lord's Supper we want to enjoy today here together. Here's the fifth one, 1 Corinthians 13:2. Without love, I can do nothing. Without love, I can do nothing. I need Christ's blood shed for me. I need to trust in him completely. I need to do the works he's told me to do. I need to live a holy life in the power of God's Spirit in Jesus Christ, and I must be loving. Love is active. Faith working through love. Everybody ought to spend some extra time now and then in 1 Corinthians 13 and meditate upon the things that you are to refrain from because they're unloving, and the things that you're supposed to do because they are loving. And as I like to always point out, you always like me, hear me say this, right? The first one is love suffers long. And we hate to hear that. In fact, we even prefer the new translation, love is patient. But it's patience with people is what it's talking about, not situations. It's a specific word. It means to suffer long with people. And God is the example. Doesn't he suffer long with you? Yes, and with me. And you're to be like him. You're to be like Him. He wants to make you like Himself. That's what He's doing. Be loving in all that you do. Number 6. This one's taken from Hebrews 12, verse 8. Without chastisement, we are not God's children. Whoa. Okay, did you write that one down? Number 6, here's what you can't do without this year. Chastisement. And all God's people said, woe is me. Chastisement? Why would I be chastised for your sinfulness? You want less chastisement? Stop sinning. Or if you want less chastisement, quickly repent and confess your sin. All right? Part of the proof of our salvation is that God chastises us. Because we're His children. Oh, how I would love to chastise a lot of little children. But they're not my children. It's not my responsibility. In fact, I'd like to chastise some older ones too. But we can't. But we can chastise our own, because they're our children. Okay? This is correcting them. This is in a passage in Hebrews 12 about something that leads to holiness. God chastises us to help us to get more holy, to be more like Him. Because of this, there must be the daily repentance and confession of sin. Do you hear that? Here's the key word, daily. Maybe it ought to be hourly. Maybe it ought to be moment by moment. Just walking humbly before God. God, I keep failing. Forgive me. Help me. Help me. Help me to be more like Jesus. So chastening is an expression of God's love, and we can't do without it. Just like a child cannot do without the correction of their parents, so we cannot do without the correction of our dear, loving Heavenly Father. The purpose is to make us more like Jesus Christ. And how did Jesus Christ describe Himself? He said, I am meek and lowly. Does that describe you? Meekness doesn't claim anything, and lowliness acknowledges that everybody else is better than me, in a sense, considering others more important than yourself. It's not a matter of you having to put yourself down. It's just a matter of having a servant's heart toward everybody around you and showing love. That's what Jesus Christ did. He never put Himself down. But He was always a servant, always loving, always caring, always taking care. We come to number 7. This sort of sums the whole thing up, okay? John 15:5 that we began reading earlier in the service. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Now that's something we can all say amen to, right? Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. We can't be saved. We can't walk by faith. We can't be holy. None of the things that we need can we do apart from Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But apart from Christ, we can do nothing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, it says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. It's all about Jesus Christ. May Jesus Christ be praised. Sort of make that the theme for your life this year, will you? May Jesus Christ be praised. It's morning. I get up. When morning gilds the sky, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. And then no matter what I do, go throughout the day. May Jesus Christ be praised. May I trust in His shedding of His blood, His death on the cross for me. May I hold on to Him by relying upon Him completely, not just for my salvation, but for everything in my life. And to realize that God has planned out a way for me each day, works for me to do, that I am to fulfill the power of His Spirit, and to live a holy life, to confess my sin regularly. Otherwise, I'm going to be experiencing that chastisement. And the chastisement is a reminder to go back and seek the Lord, to become more like Jesus, and then committing myself to love in everything I do. Love one another. Jesus said, as I have loved you, with the greatest sacrifice possible. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Acknowledge that every day. Without Christ, I cannot be a good pastor. Without Christ, I cannot be a godly Christian. Without Christ, I cannot be a godly husband or father. Without Christ, I cannot be a good neighbor or a good citizen or anything. Without Christ, I'm nothing. And so are you. May Jesus Christ be our all. This is what it's all about. And that's why we come to this table this morning. And remember Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, may this be a year where more than ever before our focus is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross and despised the shame and is now sat down at the right hand of your throne. How we praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Father, help us as we gather around this table, have the Lord's Supper, this communion, this fellowship with you and with one another. May Jesus Christ be remembered and praised. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.